Good evening, everyone. To our guests who are with us tonight, we are grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that you will continue to visit us. And if you have any questions about any of the acts of worship that we have participated in tonight, as to why we do so or where in Scripture do we have the authority for doing so, please don't go home with those questions. You can ask any one of us here, and we would with great joy be willing to answer those questions for you. If you will, please at this time bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson tonight. Our most holy and gracious God, we humble ourselves before thy divine presence. Father, we are grateful, for we know, Lord, that you have granted us the blessing to be able to break open this bread of life, and that, Father, as we now do so, we may do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, that we may find the strength in your word to put, Father, the woes of this life, the worries of this world, away for a moment, that our focus may be wholly on thy word, Lord, and that we may seek and strive to continue to perfect our holiness in your sight and to grow, Father, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, be with this thy servant, and allow me, Father, to bring to memory what I've been able to prepare and study, and that, Father, I may find those understandable words, that I may present it in a simplistic and humble manner, Father, so that the glory and praise be thine and not my own. But, Father, above all, grant me the strength so that I may be bold and that I may be obedient to thy holy word, that what I am about to share I may first apply in my own living, and that my example and my lifestyle, Father, may always be the greatest teacher that I have, Father, more than my words. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned. Forgive me, Father, when I have transgressed thy holy law. Father, this is our prayer in that precious and mighty name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, as we know, in every single chapter, in every single book, and in every single piece of literature, as we learned when we were in school, there's always a key thought. There's always a key that unlocks the thought and the theme for whatever chapter we're looking at. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, indeed, is that theme. And this morning, we began to lay the groundwork. We were able to see how that one word in verse 1, therefore, a word that indicates the summary of the past, a word that begins to establish a continuation and a transition of another thought. And therefore, once we see this, verse 2 becomes then, if you will, the key that unlocks the rest of the chapter. Because indeed, the central thought of chapter 8 is living in that newness of life, rising to the newness of life that we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. In every chapter, Paul has been making a great, tremendous job to teach us and to reveal to us what justification looks like, how justification is obtained, and as we see here now in chapter 8, how to remain justified before God. If we go back to the old man, well, we will die again. If we bring up or dig up that old corpse, well, then we will once more become contaminated and we will be tainted by the sins of our past. Thus, we have to understand that although there are those who want to corrupt chapter 8, verse 1, we saw that when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, he is referring to those things that were in our past now, the things that we could have been accused of when we were living under those sets of systems that Christ, as we were able to see this morning, has nailed to the cross. Thus, we, those of us who have gone through Christ, those of us who have entered into Christ, and, you know, earlier in this conversation, I don't want to miss this point. One of our elders brought up this point, which I was amiss in not mentioning this morning, but I think it is an excellent way of mentioning it tonight. Pay attention to the three-letter word, the. Jesus said, I am the door. And again, I alluded to Noah's Ark. If you pay attention to when God gave Noah that blueprint, there was only one door that had been built into that ark. There is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other path that leads to God but only Christ Jesus. Because he is the way, he is the truth, but as we read in John chapter 10, he is also the door. So those of us who have gone through Christ Jesus, those of us who have entered into his kingdom through the way that God has provided, well, we now have to learn what our duties and responsibilities are in this kingdom. How do I remain inside the ark? How do I remain inside of Christ? And this is what chapter 8 refers to. This is how chapter 8 reveals to us and explains to us what it means to walk in newness of life. Please read with me chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So notice the thesis of chapter 8. Because Christ has come to fulfill the law, because he has now buried it with him, and Jesus has resurrected so that we can now live under the law of Christ, well, we are now required to abide under that law and submit our lives to that master who is Christ Jesus. Well, the thing is, chapter 8 is focusing on how we are led by the Spirit, how we come to learn about this new mindset. Chapter 8, if you will, is an elaboration of what Paul will bring up again in chapter 12 about renewing our mind, about a new life that we must now be willing to live. And therefore, as we see this, we have to understand that in chapters 6 through 8, Jesus' words to Nicodemus are explained. Here we see what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. If the Spirit does not lead us to the Master where he is found, or his blood that is found in the waters of baptism, well, then what we were done was not baptism. You see, God leads us in these days through his inspired word. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. What is it profitable? For correction, for instruction, for rebuke, right? For correction. As we see this then in chapter 8, we're going to read and we're going to study what has the Spirit, or what does, or how does the Spirit lead us. Notice that God's word, beginning there at verse 5, going into verse 12, or verse 13, excuse me, the Spirit leads us from death to life. The Spirit leads us from death to life. If you will, read with me very quickly verses 5 and forward. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice that in verses 5 through 12, or 13, excuse me, we are told that the spiritual mind is the mind that understands what the will of God is. You see, again, you have to remember that the context is talking about that those who were trying to fulfill the law, those who were submitting to the systems that they were governed by before they gave themselves over to Christ, well, they were not finding life. All they could find was death. All they could find was guilt, and their conscience was condemned because they had transgressed God's holy law. And because of this, we see then that it is through Christ and in Christ that we find the law of life, verse 2. So because Jesus told Nicodemus, if you are not born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, pay close attention to the fact that when we come to realize the law's purpose was to make us realize that we need a redeemer. And therefore, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 teaches us that the law leads us to Christ, our life. The law shows us our need. The law does not provide for our need, it simply guides us there. If you recall in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explained at that letter that the law was our schoolmaster. He was our tutor. And the purpose of the law was to keep us until our Father came, right? Until the Son came and he revealed all truth through his Spirit. So one of the first things that we learned about what we are led to is we are led from death to life. Because a life without Christ is a life that is dead in its trespasses and sins. Without God's word, we would not be aware that in Christ Jesus, we find that life. You can go back into the Old Testament and read all of the prophecies where God constantly promises this. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 37, we see where it is the Spirit of God that is breathed into that valley of dry bones after they've all come together and their tendons and their flesh have all come back to them. They were still dead. They went from a valley of dry bones to be in a valley of corpses. And it wasn't until God told Ezekiel, "Preach to them, and my Spirit will enter them, and they shall live." Brethren, when we think about this, think about what the Apostle Paul says when he says that God's word is God-breathed. That's what theoneustos means. That Greek word of inspiration of God is God-breathed, meaning that the breath of God goes and enters into our mind and it brings forth life. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that after God had created man, he made him from the dust of the earth, but man was not yet alive. When did man come to life? When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So lest God leads us through his Spirit, today that is through his holy inspired word, which Hebrews teaches us, right, is how God speaks to us today, we cannot find life. Only the word of God that is inspired by his Holy Spirit can bring us to that breath of life, that true life everlasting. Secondly, notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. If you will turn with me now, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit leads me to the adoption of God. Now again, let's pay attention to the words that are used by our master with Nicodemus. Lest you be born. Well, if I am born to God, if I am born of the Spirit and of the water, well, that means that I have a parent, does it not? That means that I have, by nature, a mother and a father. I was conceived by that act of love between mother and father. Pay attention to the fact that here the Apostle Paul is not saying anything different. We are led by the Spirit to that adoption. We are made or we become children of God when we obey these commandments and have been left by God. Brethren, we are not his children unless we are obedient to his commandment. Turn with me very quickly so that we can see this there in the letter written to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now pay attention to that. We were once darkness, but now we are what? Children of light. Well, how did we become children of light? Notice the parenthetical statement in verse 9. Many times we read this, for the fruit of the Spirit. And we think about it in terms of a tree with any kind of fruit, whether it's grapefruit, whether it's orange, whether it's apple. Usually we hear that word, and that's in the terms that we think about it. But if you do some research and you do a word study on that, that is not the idea that is being conveyed by the Apostle Paul. In fact, the fact that he mentions that we are children of light in verse 8, he is already establishing what he means by saying the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the word fruit here in the Greek can also refer to the seed of a man. The seed of a man that brings forth an offspring. Therefore, we are the product of the Spirit who conceived us. You see that? Who gave birth to us, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 and forward teaches us. We are led into that adoption, we are led into that rebirth, because we become children of light, because the Word of God brings us into this new world. Again, Christ said, "Lest you be born of the water and of the Spirit." The Spirit leads us. The Spirit guides us through His inspired Word. There is no longer need for miraculous visions. There is no longer need for God to send forth an angel to guide us, because God has left everything already written in His Word. And whose work is the Bible, if not the Spirit of God? All Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says that those men, those holy men, wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So pay attention to the fact that we become children of God when we obey His Spirit, when it is obedience to His Word that makes us then adopted children of God. You go back to Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know that I am a child of God? Did you follow the instructions inspired by the Holy Spirit? This is how the Word of God becomes and bears witness to me. When you pay attention to the fact of a mold, and you think about it in terms of a tailor, they have, right, that key mold that they usually use when they are reproducing in mass. Well, how do you know if this was made correctly? Well, bring out the mold and let's measure it and let's see if it matches what that which the key mold is, the primary or the archetype. Well, the Bible has left the mold that is Christ for us. You see, when we look at this, if we fit that mold, once again, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that we as the church must meet the stature and the measure of Christ and the measure, excuse me, of Christ Jesus. Well, how do I know what that is? Through the inspired Word. I know about Jesus because of the Bible. I know the example of Jesus because of the Bible. And I know the commandments of Jesus because of the Bible. There is the pattern that I must follow. There is how the Word of God bears witness if I am His child or not. But one more passage for 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Well, the question we must ask is, how do I examine myself? With what do I test myself? What test do I administer to prove whether I am in Christ Jesus or not? Clearly, it's not based on human opinion. The whole book of Judges teaches us and warns us against that, doesn't it? Thus, we must understand that the only way I can do that is through the inspired Word of God. So notice, brethren, that to be led by the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, means, once we've already said, verse 1, or point number 1, we are led from death to life. Point number 2, we are led into the adoption as children. But then now notice in verses 18, and we're not going to read all everything, but in verses 18 through 30, What we read there is that we are led to a fortified mind. We are led to a fortified mind. Notice verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When we read that word creation, once again, you look into a word study. It is referring to man as a creature. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Brethren, we are a creation. We as human beings are created beings. It makes no sense that here it's talking about delivering this physical world or this terrestrial ball, because there is a day of judgment, isn't there? There is a day when all this, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and forward, is going to be destroyed. Why then would this be delivered of hope if the hope is that it's going to be destroyed? No, you see, we are delivered in hope because the hope that we are given is the promise that I am now justified from my sins. That I have now been made and declared righteous by God. That I am no longer guilty of what had separated me from the Holy One. You see, we can make an argument that in verses 18 through 30, we are led into hope. But we're actually going to get into that in our final point. No, here we are led into a fortified mind. Paul, in these verses, shows and does a compare and contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. He reveals that when we think carnally, it is that spiritual knowledge that we've gained, and it is that understanding from God's word that we've gained that helps us find strength even in moments when we are not able to bear. You see, to be spiritually minded is not to know or dwell on why. But to be spiritually minded is to dwell on who. Job did not focus on why this was happening to him. His three friends were. Job focused on who his Redeemer is. Job focused on who is the righteous God. Job focused on whom he was going to contend his case with. But pay attention to the fact that because of that, Job was able to endure and he was able to survive and pass those trials and tribulations. When his wife was focusing on the why, in chapter 2, verse 10, Job focused on the who. When his family was all killed and his riches were all gone and his servants were all slain, once again, Job focused on who. The spiritual mind, brethren, makes us strong in Christ. When we go through trials and tribulations, it is that hope that we hold on to that gives us strength out of our weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that three times he asked Christ to remove that thorn in his flesh. But pay attention to what Jesus told him. Paul, don't focus on your weakness. Focus on what I can do in your weakness. Don't focus on the what. Focus on the who. You see, the Spirit leads us to this knowledge. We just read in the Psalm 25, which is where we are taking the parallel of this account, that God tells us that he will lead the humble, that he will teach those who are willing to submit to him. Well, did not Christ warn us that there are many persecutions, many trials, many tribulations? In fact, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice how there in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Spirit teaches us why we should take our moments of misery as victory. First Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't focus on the what. Don't focus on the why. Focus on the who. Focus on you are now participating in the same misery and suffering that Christ Jesus suffered in. For the same reason that he suffered, you are now suffering, and therefore you are viewed as his. You are a reminder of what he taught and what he said, but you are also proof that his promises are true. But there are some who want to deny those promises. There are some who want to reject that truth as false. And because of it, they do everything within their power to burn it all down. Verse 12, it is a fiery trial. Have you ever had a pain in your bones and it feels like you're burning inside? Have you ever been that sick? Have you ever had that kind of fever to where your bones ache and they just burn uncontrollably and you don't want to even move? Brethren, we're going to go through trials where we are in that deep agony, where we are so bowed down by that, that our human mind doesn't know how to comprehend what's going on. But that person who is spiritually minded knows that there is a God who is always listening to the voice of his children. He who is spiritually minded knows that although the tribulations are many, the psalmist tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous. But notice, he doesn't focus on the afflictions, and the Lord will deliver him out of all them. Spiritually minded focus on who? And it is the Spirit who leads us into that understanding. It is the Spirit who leads us into this glorious mind, if you will. But finally, in verses 31 through 39, and we're going to read it very quickly. It says, what then shall we say to these things? Notice how he's now concluding, how, if you will, he has been teaching us why this life led by the Spirit is superior to any life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit has led us to victory. Absolute victory. In Christ Jesus, brethren, even if we die, we live. If you think about baptism, baptism is pre-announcing that same truth. We die in the waters of baptism so that we can live in the newness of life. baptism is giving us a preview of what will happen if we die faithfully in the Lord. But pay attention to the fact that as long as we walk in this newness of life, as long as we remain spiritually minded, as long as it is the Spirit of God that leads us, meaning we live and abide in the Word of God, in obedience, nothing can separate me from the love of God. How comforting is that? Even before the battle is over, you are already victorious. In fact, you're not just a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. Pay attention to the wording, and that does not say possibly, perhaps, maybe, no. It is an assurance. In fact, before Paul makes that assurance there in verse 37, he pleads his case in verses 31 through 36 by showing, there is thou therefore no condemnation. Why? Because it is God who justifies us. We are no longer dead. Why? Because it is Jesus who has given us new life. Who then can accuse the children of God? Who then can hold something against us? Not even the law has no longer power over me. Death has been conquered by Christ, our life. To be spiritually minded is to walk in hope, is to walk in faith. And what is that hope and that faith that I walk in? The knowledge that I am victorious, that I have conquered death, and Jesus' promise is true as long as I remain faithful. Turn with me to John chapter 16 as we begin to wrap up our thoughts this evening. John chapter 16. This indeed is one of my favorite passages here. John chapter 16. Beginning there at verse 29, his disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Have you considered that Jesus was still alive when he was saying these things? He hadn't been crucified yet. He had not been buried yet. He had not risen on the third day according to the scriptures yet. And Jesus was already declaring victory. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In my triumph, you triumph." It's a guarantee. It is a victory that we are led into by the Spirit, because it is how Christ designed it. It is how the Father wills it. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. So as we conclude tonight, friend, there is something that I must reveal to you. These blessings that we've been talking about, this promise that gives us hope, it is not for everybody. Once again, chapter 8, verse 1 begins by telling us who lives and who dies. There is therefore now no condemnation to those. It's a specific group. It is not for everybody. You see, we are all God's creation, but we are not all children of God. In fact, we are not all alive. We are all not children of God. We are all not fortified by God, and we are all not victorious. Chapter 8 reveals that those who fill these four beautiful lessons as shown by chapter 8 are those who walk in the Spirit. In other words, those who obey the commandments of God. One final passage tonight, and we will then turn it over to you, my friend. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Notice verse 21. And verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, friend, you have heard the gospel, but if you have yet to obey the gospel, you are a hearer only. And if you are only a hearer, you are not receiving with meekness the implanted word, which has the power to save your soul. If you, brother and sister, have not remained faithful and do not continue to walk in the Spirit, if you have gone back, you are no longer a doer of the word. You were a doer at the beginning, but you stopped doing. And when you stop doing, you are no longer being meek. And therefore, you've rejected the word that has power to save your souls. Now, these wonderful spiritual blessings belong only to those who walk in newness of life. It is only for those who continue to walk in that newness of life. But friend, lest you put the old man to death and you bury him in the watery grave, through baptism in Christ Jesus, you will not and cannot walk according to the Spirit. You continue to walk according to the flesh, which is death. Therefore, tonight, we ask, don't you want to live? Moses told the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, choose life. God has placed before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. What will you choose tonight as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation?